Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. What a great principle. It's at the heart of the section of scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, the context of that statement is that continued discussion about our freedoms in Christ, how we exercise those freedoms, and how love and deference to others in Christ should guide the exercise of our freedoms in Christ. Now, we looked at those themes a lot when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 8 a couple of months ago. Now, another important background issue for Paul's statement here concerning doing all things for the glory of God is this eating of meats that have been sacrificed to idols. Again, we dealt with that topic when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We also began to explore that topic a little bit further just last week. What I hope to do this morning is to simply review some of the principles that we learned earlier about how to use our freedoms in Christ and how that we need to show love to others rather than simply doing what we think we ought to do, and also how we need to be driven by this idea that in all things, in everything, we need to do it all for the glory of God. Paul begins this section, verses 23 and 24, with these interesting words. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Now, again, Paul used similar language back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you recall, when we were looking at that chapter, the main issue that Paul was dealing with was the concern of sexual immorality in the church of Corinth. And now in this chapter, chapter 10, the main issue is the idolatry or the influence of idolatry in the church. But what was happening in both of these sections was that some of the believers had latched on to a popular slogan which stated basically, everything is permissible. And then they were taking liberties in their Christian life that were not completely healthy or appropriate for the Christian life. Now, as we look at the ESV translation of this phrase, and that's the one that's on the screen right now, you'll notice something. This phrase, everything is permissible, is in quotation marks, indicating that it is something that is being quoted. And when we talked about this very idea back in chapter 6, we talked about the fact that it was kind of a debate, or there is a debate about this very thing, and that not all English translations put that phrase in quotation marks. Now, the ESV does, and I think that is appropriate. I think what we're dealing with here, and as we talked about before, we're talking about a slogan or a saying. Where it came from, we're not real sure, but it is a saying that the believers in Corinth seem to be using to justify some of the behavior. So, Paul is saying, in essence, that some of the believers in Corinth were quoting this particular phrase to justify things that they really shouldn't be doing as believers. And what Paul is saying to us, and the advice that Paul is giving to us, is that we need to ask ourselves a different question. Is everything that I want to do in my Christian life actually beneficial or constructive? Not simply, is it permissible? In fact, this idea comes out very clearly in verse 24, and that's the important part of what Paul's getting at here. Is it beneficial? Is it constructive to others? Not simply to yourself. Imagine the Christian life. Imagine the community of believers. if each one of us was guided by this idea that what we want to do is what is beneficial and constructive to the others in the body, not simply ourselves. Now, the very last word, verse 24, is a significant word. And so let's start this morning by comparing two translations. In fact, this slide here represents two translations of this phrase, one from the NIV, one from the ESV. Now, the NIV reads like this: "No one should seek his own good, but the good of others." The ESV reads, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Now, if you look at other English translations, you'll see the similar difference. A lot of translations will be similar to the NIV. Some will be similar to the ESV. And the key word that we're looking at now is the very last word there. The word "other" versus the word "neighbor." Now, I don't want to split hairs here, but if you think about it, there really is a key difference. In fact, this relates very clearly to something we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning as we explored the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we were looking about who it is that we need to be a neighbor to. So, let's start with the word "neighbor." Generally, the idea with a neighbor, it implies someone who is kind of like me. Someone who is who lives in my community, someone who shares my values. So, on the other hand, the word "other" tends to imply a little bit different of an idea. It tends to imply someone who is different than me, someone who is other than me. In fact, if you think about it, what's easier, to love your neighbor or to love someone who is different like you or other than you? Jesus actually shared a similar thought in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing than other than others?" In other words, do not even the Gentiles do the same? I think the challenge of Jesus here, and the challenge of the Apostle Paul in our passage this morning, is that we need to do what is good for those that are different than us, those that are other than us. In fact, these two thoughts don't really stem merely from the English words that are used. It actually goes back to the words that Paul is using in the original language. At the end of verse 24, the word Paul uses here is the word heteros. Now, that particular Greek word is often translated as the word "other" or "different" or "strange" even. So Paul is intentionally choosing a word that is indicating that we need to be concerned about the good of someone who is different than us, someone who is other than us. If Paul wanted to emphasize the idea of neighbor, as that's understood, he would have chosen a different word. There's actually another word in the Greek language, typically translated by the word neighbor, which has the connotation of near or close. And so I think what Paul's doing here is he wants us to recognize that we need to do what is good and beneficial and constructive to those that are different than us, those who are other than us. And that's the focus we talked about in our Sunday school class today, where the Good Samaritan was in contrast with the priest who walked by on the other side, or the Levite who passed by on the other side. Now, the difference is slight, but the difference is very significant, especially when we think about it in terms of putting this into practice. We need to be concerned not simply with what is good for us, but is what is good for the other. The next portion of our passage this morning brings us back to that hot topic that we've been looking at in the Church of Corinth, and that is whether or not it is appropriate to eat meats that have been sacrificed to idols. Now, we already addressed this a little bit in chapter 8. We also explored it a little bit just last week in chapter 10. But in chapter 10 here, Paul is bringing this topic before us again. And he is addressing a couple of specific aspects of the problem. Now, before we look at the next couple of verses, let's remember something that we talked about last week. As we look at this problem in the city of Corinth in the first century, let's not remain disconnected from the principles that Paul is addressing here. You know, it'd be so easy for us to say, you know, we really don't have this particular problem. We don't have meats that have been offered to idols that cause us any concern. So Paul's words are really interesting, but they really don't have much to do with us. So we're just going to listen on today with interest, and hopefully we'll get to a topic that's much more relevant next time. Well, the passage is dealing with meats that have been offered to idols, but more fundamentally, it's dealing with those things over which believers have differing opinions. And it will help us to work through our differences, recognizing that, yes, we do have freedoms in Christ, but that not everyone is going to understand our freedoms in Christ the very same way. You know, some Christians think that a particular behavior or a particular practice is perfectly acceptable for Christians. Other Christians will think that those very same practices are unacceptable. So, how do we work through those differences? How do we navigate through people who have different opinions? And then we have to ask ourselves, whose opinions about our freedoms in Christ are correct? Well, our passage today offers some thoughts on the eating of meats that have been offered to idols. But as we work through this passage, we want to insert our own topics, our own differences of opinion. And we want to walk through the passage with looking for principles on how we, even though we have different thoughts and different opinions on certain things, how we can stay together as the body of Christ and work through those differences. Now, it seems as though every generation of Christians has a different issue that has the potential of dividing us. So, will we be divided by these issues, or will we learn how to love one another and care about one another and learn how to work through our differences, keeping in mind what is beneficial and what is constructive for others, not simply doing what we want to do because we feel we have a freedom in Christ to do this, and no one should deprive us of that freedom. Well, let's look at our passage today. We're not going to put the verses on the screen. There's several verses, and so I would encourage you to just to follow along. We're going to read now from verse 25 through 30, looking at some of the issues that were the hot topics in the city of Corinth during the first century, but always being mindful that our task is to put in our own topics, our own issues. Paul says, "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thanksgiving, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Now, there's a lot here, but since we dealt with this topic of eating meats that have been offered to idols back in chapter 8, let me just share a couple of comments from this section related to our freedoms in Christ. I think that's the key issue for this morning, is our freedoms in Christ. Now, back in chapter 8, Paul said that there really were not pagan gods in reality. So the truth is, any meat or any sacrifice that took place there in the pagan temples is no different than any other piece of meat that would be available for purchase. Now, remember, we talked about this last week. There were no pagan gods in reality, but Paul does remind us in the middle of chapter 10 that there was demonic activity related to these pagan shrines, and so we need to be careful about that. So here's the idea. If you are a believer who recognizes that there are no pagan gods, and therefore the meats offered to idols are like any other kind of meat, then for you, you do have a freedom in Christ to eat such meat. However, there were other believers who came to a different conclusion about this very matter. For them, eating of meats offered to idols was quite inappropriate. And as we mentioned before, the thought there may have been that these were believers who came out of that background. And for them, such meat had clear associations with the worship at pagan temples. So, the opinion of one believer is, this meat is fine. The opinion of another believer is, hey, a real Christian wouldn't eat this. So, for us, the issue is not meat. But let's fill in the blank, if you will. What issue is it that we wrestle with today? What is it that seems to divide the Christian community today that would be like this? Now, there have been several in recent decades. This goes back a while, but there was a time when many thought that dancing was such an issue, that Christians shouldn't participate in dancing. Or maybe the playing of cards. Some would think that it's perfectly acceptable for Christians to play cards. Others would say no. The list could go on. We have maybe tattoos, maybe the length of your hair, maybe the color of your hair. Maybe it's the music you listen to, or rather, the music that God wants to listen to in His church. These are all things that have divided believers. And so the question for us, for the whole body, is how do we get along when we have a conviction about something, but we find another Christian holds to a different perspective? Now, one of the principles that we see here in verses 25 through 30, that was the passage we just read, is that our freedoms in Christ are determined by our own conscience in Christ. Now, if you notice there, I did add a little modifier. You won't find the word in Christ in the text. And I added that because I do think it's assumed that what we're talking about here are those things that are not directly addressed in the Scripture. In other words, if the Bible clearly states that something is contrary to the law of God, then it really is not a matter over which Christians can have different opinions. Again, this is another situation where we can fill in the blank, if you will. If the Bible clearly states that something is, fill in the blank, wrong, then you can't have Christians who decide, hey, it's okay, you can do that, it's acceptable, despite what the Bible says. Now, one of the issues that comes to my mind, and it's a very contemporary issue today, is the topic of homosexuality. I was watching a documentary the other night on television. It was talking about a particular Christian denomination that is going through a difference of opinion amongst its members. And the documentary centered on a conference, if you will, where representatives from around the nation were coming together to decide on their denominational policy for this particular topic. Some on one side were saying, hey, well, you really, that's unacceptable because the Bible clearly teaches this about this topic, and so therefore we cannot as a denomination allow that. Others in the group were saying, well, listen, we need to just love and accept and be tolerant of people. That's what Jesus would do, just love and accept them. And therefore, let's not worry about this passage or that passage. Let's just exercise love and acceptance and tolerance. Well, here we have a situation where, again, our freedoms in Christ are determined by our conscience, but it also has to be something that is not clearly addressed as wrong behavior in the Bible. Now, if there is a matter where the Bible is a bit unclear, then you will have differing opinions. Paul's point here is that our freedoms in Christ are determined by our conscience rather than someone else's conscience. And also, again, the assumption is it's not a topic that the Bible clearly addresses one way or the other. If you feel that you can do something with thankfulness to God, this is what Paul says in verse 31, or if it's something you can do for the glory of God, that's what Paul's point was in verse 31, then that is your freedom in Christ. But that does not mean that you can just go ahead and do what you have determined that is your freedom in Christ to do. And this is, again, getting closer and closer to the heart of this passage and what the heart of what Paul is talking about here within the body of Christ when there is differences of opinion. For the sake of the other person's conscience, we may need to forego our freedoms in Christ out of love for our brother and sister in Christ. Again, we talked about this when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. At that time, we looked a lot at Romans chapter 14 and 15. I would encourage you to go back and look at those passages again. We're not going to delve into that topic any further this morning, but I would encourage you to go back and reread chapter 8 and then Romans chapter 14 and 15. Paul closes the section in our passage today with these words, beginning at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul acknowledges that we all have freedoms in Christ. But he also stresses, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 10, Romans chapter 14, chapter 15, that what is more important than our freedoms in Christ is our love and our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we should do nothing that would cause our fellow believer to stumble and to fall into sin. You know, if a fellow believer honestly believes that some activity is sinful and contrary to the Christian faith, then it is sinful for that believer. Now, if you have a different opinion on the matter, it may not be sinful for you, for again, your conscience has brought you to a different conclusion. However, if we simply disregard the feelings and the conscience of our brother in Christ, you actually may lead them to do something that is contrary to their conscience. You know, they'll see you doing something, and then they'll try to follow because you do it, and they think it's okay for them to do it. But in that case, they have sinned. Actually, you have both sinned. You have both sinned. They have sinned by doing something that goes against their conscience. You have sinned by putting your freedom in Christ above your love and concern for your brother in Christ. Because we have freedoms in Christ, we also have responsibilities in Christ. We have to make choices. The great thing about our freedoms, the great thing about our freedom in Christ is we have the freedom to not exercise our freedoms. We choose to do things, we choose to do things that Christ allows us to do, but we also choose not to do things for a greater good. In this case, it's the good of the many. It's the good of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. It's for good of the whole body. We do all things for the glory of God. Now, in my study of this passage, I came upon a great summary list of principles that Paul sets forth in both chapter 9 and chapter 10. And let's close with this summary list. Now, the premise of this list is the choices that we get to make about our freedoms in Christ. Remember, having freedom comes with the ability to be responsible and the ability to make choices, even the choice not to exercise your freedom in Christ. So in making the right choices about what we should do, we need to ask ourselves some important questions. We need to ask, if I choose this particular course of action, first, does it help my witness for Christ? Does it help my witness for Christ? Recall the words of Paul back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who, not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. So the first question related to our freedoms in Christ. Are we willing to forego our freedoms in Christ? Are we willing to forego our opinions about certain things in order to win souls to Christ? Another question. Am I motivated by a desire to help others know Christ better? Two key passages here. First of all, chapter 9, verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And then chapter 10, verse 33. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So here's the question. What is really more important? Our own good or the good of others? Number three, does it help me do my best? Does it help me do my best? This takes us back to chapter 9, where Paul is talking about an athlete training for competition. Paul says, beginning of verse 25, Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. When we looked at that chapter about a month ago, we gave much attention to the training that an athlete needed to go through to be ready for competition. And the practice that they had to go so that they would not do things that would disqualify them from the competition and the prize that awaited them. This past summer, we've had Jacob on the swimming team, and he's really enjoying it, and he's doing pretty well. But what's interesting about the swimming team is they have practice every single day of the week. And the practice they have goes for a whole hour. And it's not an easy practice. They have the kids in the pool swimming drills, first with their arms, then with their legs, and then doing it with certain breathing techniques. It's not easy. I don't envy Jake being in the pool at all. He's working hard for a whole hour every single day so that he can compete on Saturday morning. Isn't that what athletes need to do? Go into that strict training, working diligently to maintain their skills so that they can strive for that prize that waits at the end. We related that to the Christian life. When we looked at this passage, we do have choices in our Christian life, but what we need to do is consider whether or not what is before us is helping us to finish the race well, to compete well, to not be disqualified in the prize that awaits for us in the end. Number four, is it something that goes against a specific command of Scripture and thus would cause us to sin? Paul says, chapter 10, verse 12, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Our freedoms in Christ only cover those things that are not a clear command of the Scriptures. If God reveals in the Bible that something, some activity or some behavior is indeed contrary to His will, we no longer have the freedom or the choice in that matter. Again, it gets back to the idea that we have freedoms in Christ. We have differing opinions on those issues that are not clearly addressed in the Scriptures. Number five, is it the best and most beneficial course of action? We saw today Paul saying in verse 23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Well, as we just talked about, not everything is permissible. Some are just using that as a quote to justify their behavior that was inappropriate. The only things that are permissible are the things that can be done to the glory of God. Some things are more beneficial than others. Some things are more constructive than others. This should guide us in our decision making as we seek to exercise our freedoms in Christ. Number six, am I thinking only of myself, or do I truly care about other members of the body? Again, verse 24, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Number seven, am I acting lovingly or selfishly? Again, that was a main theme in our passage today, verses 28 through 31. Number eight, will it cause someone else to sin? Paul says in verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greeks, or the church of God. But by far and away, the most important principle, the most important question that we need to ask ourselves as we consider our freedoms in Christ and whether or not we should exercise our freedoms in Christ is, does it glorify God? Is what we're thinking about doing, or the freedom in Christ we're thinking about exercising, does it truly bring glory to God. Bear with me as I summarize this summary. This last thought actually comes from John MacArthur's treatment of this passage. This is what he says. When we are faced with a decision about a practice, we should first ask ourselves if we have a right to do it. If it is not forbidden in Scripture, the answer is yes. But our next question should be, is it profitable, edifying, and upbuilding to ourselves and for others? If the answer to both questions is yes, then you can do it to the glory of God. If the answer to either of these questions is no, then we cannot do it for the glory of God. Let us do all things for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have indeed given us freedom in Christ. You have given us the ability to do things in you. But we want to do all things in a way that is glorifying to you. And Father, sometimes we will have to forego our opinion or forego our freedom for the sake of our brother in Christ, because you have called us not to just exercise what we can do in Christ, but you have called us to live together in a sense of community, to love one another, and to seek the good of the other above the good for ourselves. It is hard because our tendency is to want to do what is good for me rather than to do what is good for the other person. But Father, you have called us to put the interests and the concerns and the needs of others above our own. And so help us to do that as we seek to be the body of Christ that you have called us to be. And Father, allow us to be able to do all things to your glory and for your honor and in your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.